and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
And we are in the middle, we're in our second week of our Christmas series, which I've been very excited about ever since the conception way back in summertime. But we're thinking about the fact that when Jesus came, he came as a baby shoe, but he came wrapped up in his baby body, so to speak, was the gift of freedom. God came in the form of Jesus as this little baby to give us freedom because we needed freeing. It says in Matthew 1 verse 21, the angel was talking to Joseph. As Joseph just found out that his wife-to-be was pregnant, and the angel said, it's fine, it's God's stuff, don't worry. And this is what the angel says to Joseph in Matthew 1, 21. It says, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He will save their people from their sins. Because sins, the stuff that we do that isn't good, restricts us. It kind of hems us. And it causes us issues. It causes us hurt and pain. You know, either if you do something silly or somebody does something silly or horrible to you, it causes pain. And that pain restricts us. For all of us who've had bad backs, we know that pain restricts us. But it's the same emotionally. You know, emotional pain restricts what we can and can't do. You know, all of us have damaging habits of one sort or another. For me, it's eating too much food. And this damaging habit of mine restricts me. I can't run as fast as my sons. In fact, I kind of, especially first thing in the morning, it's more of a wobbly hobble, if you know what I mean, rather than a proper run until kind of all the joints and everything get going because I'm restricting. All of us have things in our life that restrict us, habits that restrict us. The way we eat, the way we think, the way we do things, the way we respond to things, these things restrict us. And the biggest thing that I think restricts us that Jesus came to set us free from is restricted perspective. Alice is right. For most of you in this room that I know you can achieve far more than you believe possible because that's what God believes about you. That's what God says over you. And if I've read the scriptures and I've understood God's heart for every single one of you, God can do more in your life, more through you than you can possibly dream or imagine. Because he has new gifts and new skills and more of his spirit to release inside you to achieve most things than you've ever known before. And so Jesus came to give freedom because it says in 2 Peter 2 verse 11 that a man is a slave to anything that has mastery over him. And Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin in John 8, 34. And Paul kind of sums this up in Galatians 3, 23 with these words. He says this, before this faith came, this faith in Jesus, before this Jesus came and having faith in him, before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until this faith should be revealed. It's why, which I know most of you have seen this, but it's still cool, right? That's why we have the jail on our stage, to represent the fact that Jesus came to let us out of this jail, out of the restrictions, the limits that our lives and other people's lives have put on us. And as I said last week when I kind of started the subject, most of us don't know restricted. It's not like we have walls we can touch. It's only as we think about life and as we understand about life do we begin to think, actually, there are restrictions on my life that are penning me in or hemming me in. There might be quite a long way before you hit, but they're there and we feel them and we know them. And one of the questions we're asking is, if we are restricted, if we are, as it were, trapped by our sin in this prison, exactly where are you in relation to this prison? If Jesus came to set us free, to release us, whereabouts are we? Because you see, Jesus came and he didn't automatically take everybody out of the prison that they had found themselves in. He didn't automatically release people from their sin and from their hurt and pain. He didn't automatically heal anybody and everybody. He offered it to everybody. The Bible says he loved the whole world. But he But he only made it available to everybody. It's a gift. And it's why I like talking about it at Christmas. It's a gift which you get to unwrap. Not just at Christmas, obviously, any time of the year. But it's a gift that each one of us have. And the question is, and not just for us, but for your friends and families, you think about them. Where are your friends? Where are you in relation to this gift? You see, all of us, Romans 3:23 says that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God and done things that are wrong. And all of us have sinned. And all of us are in this. Now, some people... Can you still see me? It's not on that screen over there, so I can't see myself. Some of us are like all the way back here. We're securely inside our prison, so to speak. We're securely in. And some people, and some of your friends, your family, don't know they're stuck. And the reason they don't know they're stuck is because they've never known anything different in their life. And our joy is to let them know. Our joy is to let them know that they're all stuck and there is a gate, a way out, and it's unlocked because of what Jesus has done, the gift he brought beginning at Christmas. But the thing is, I know some people, and this might sum you up, might be listening online, might sum you up, some people who know that Jesus has unlocked the door, but they're still in here. They don't want to move. It's like, I kind of like it in here. I'm not going anywhere. For some, what they've done is this. They've not come out of jail, but they have actually opened the door. But it's comfy in here. It's safe in here. And Pastor Dave was talking this morning about some prisoners who've been in prison for a long, long time. And when they actually get released, they don't want to leave. Why? Well, they're used to being in prison. They're used to restrictions. They're used to what that means and looks like and all that goes on. And they don't want to go through the door because it's too scary. So they stay where they are. Do you know, I've met people who know the truth, have heard about Jesus, know there's freedom, know there's more to life, and all that God wants to give them, but they say, but I don't, it's too scary. So they stay where they are. Those people need prayer, and I said last week they need holding by the hand and taking out. Some people do this. Can I have a quick look and jump out? I love you if you're like that, but you are thoroughly annoying. You really are throwing. You see, people like that, what they do is this. They say this to me often. I tried Christianity, it didn't work. And I go, you didn't try Christianity. You kind of had a quick look and then shot back inside the way you used to live. You need to give God a proper go. You need to actually walk about and actually experience, get to know God, get to know what it means to be free. Just popping your head out and then going back inside. You've not tried God. Yeah, you've popped out maybe, but you've really never left the jail. You did leave it, I guess, temporarily, but you never really left it in your heart and in your mind. You were still there. And perhaps that's you tonight, and you're sat here and you're thinking, hey, that's me. Perhaps, and this is amazing how many Christians are like this. They open the door, and then they do this. Never really leave the jail because they're a bit nervous. God might ask them to do something they don't want to do. Not quite sure about the freedom. It's all different. I understand them. It's not I don't understand it. I understand them. But they want to make sure the door's wide open. Their old life is ready for them so they can just do this in a moment's notice. And the thing about that is you never truly experience everything God has for you. You kind of, you've still got the umbilical cord stuck to your old life, so to speak. It's like you've been born, but you're not left yet. And though you get some blessings and some freedom and some relationship with God, you never have a deep relationship with God. You never experience all his blessings. You never receive all his freedom. You see, Jesus came to set you free, and he came to set you free. Setting free is this. You come out, you close the door, not going back in there again, and then you go off to explore the entire world that God has for you to explore, into the complete freedom that God has for you. And that's what Jesus came to bring each one of us, with no restrictions ever again. And that's why I'm so excited about Christmas. You see, I get to preach about it, and you get to tell your friends and your work colleagues and your neighbors and anybody who'll listen about this amazing gift that God has brought at Christmas time and longs to give to them if they would just unwrap it, if they would, as it were, push open the door and walk into the freedom that they have. And this freedom is not just open to everybody. It's essential for everybody. And the Christmas stories make this so clear to us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, there's the story of the shepherds. The baby's just come. Mary and Joseph, they're still in the stable, so it's real early days. Because it's not like they're going to stay in the stable for long, right? You know, your mums and dads out there, if you had to have a baby in a stable, in a manger. Now, yeah, some kind of looks going like, yeah. You wouldn't stay there any longer than you had to, right, would you? It was an emergency. You kind of had to have the baby somewhere, so you made available what there was there. But, so this is a real, the baby's still really small. But God is really interested in the shepherds. It says that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Fair enough. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And Dave preached on that this morning. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." Then suddenly, I love the fact, because the shepherds were the lowliest people in the world. They were the poor. They were the kind of disenfranchised. They were the non-influential people of that day. They had very little significance. And that's why they were looking after the sheep on the hills at night. But God, he was not only interested in them, he didn't just send one angel to tell them, he sent a whole choir. And a whole choir, and for a few minutes, these angels, they sat, stood, I don't know, in the field and listened. As far as we know, the only people ever in all of time to hear a heavenly choir sing to them. And to them alone. Isn't that amazing? And we don't know how long the angels sang for. Perhaps it was just a short chorus. Probably wasn't. It was probably longer. They probably sang a song or two. The angels were pretty excited. Jesus had arrived. The salvation of mankind had arrived. I'm sure they made a bit of a do of it. And the shepherds got to hear them. Why? Because God loved the shepherds so much. To the world, they might have been insignificant, they might have been poor, little influence, kind of the lowest, but God loved them. But the thing about the Bible is it makes sure we know that he's not just interested in the poor, he's interested in everybody. And somebody going, ah, yes, the wise man. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi or wise men came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? Because we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" These guys were rich, like they were dirt rich. They'd taken a few months off work, got together a few camels, a few servants, probably a few soldiers, put a whole kind of train of camels and things together, and they'd gone on a journey of hundreds, maybe thousands of miles to try and discover this king. Not only were they rich, they were wise, they were well-educated. The shepherds weren't well-educated, these guys were well-educated. They were probably the most educated people in the ancient world. They were probably advisors to kings and queens. We know they looked rich and sounded rich and had massive influence because when they got to Jerusalem, where did they find themselves? In a back street, in an inn, they were welcomed into the palace. These guys, just their sheer presence meant the king said, "Come on in. I want to talk to you. I'm interested in what you have to say. What's this about a new king?" Because God had spoken through the wisdom, and then as you read the story, you read before they go, he speaks to them in a dream. You see, God is interested in the very richest, the most influential people in our land. And everybody in between. And I want to let you know, if it's your first time in church, I want you to know that God is interested in you. He loves you. He counts you as important. But if you know Jesus, hear this. God is interested in every single person in your world. There is nobody too posh, too out there, too educated, who doesn't need to hear about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. There's nobody too lowly or too far away or too sinful who doesn't need to hear about the message of Jesus and the gift he is for all. And for many years, I used to look at, let's call them middle-class people. I don't know very many upper-class people, so like kind of the posh middle-class people, and think, what did I have to offer them? I felt like that. I'm sure some of you do. And the answer is, you have to offer them everything they need, because you know Jesus for yourself. I know you don't know everything about you, but you know enough to be, offer them the present for them to begin to unpack this Jesus that came at Christmas. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Romans 3:23. Everybody, absolutely everybody, is in jail in the beginning, unless they push open the door that Jesus has unlocked and walk out into freedom. And this evening, I just want to spend the rest of my time just talking about one part of the freedom that God gives us. I talk to people on trains and planes. Do you ever do that? Do you ever sit down next to somebody and begin to talk to them? Now, I'm a little bit of an introvert. My wife's a lot of an extrovert. Normally, if I sit down in a carriage and there's two of us, she will initiate conversation immediately. Hello, how are you? And within about 10 minutes, she'll have found out all their deepest and darkest secrets. It's just amazing what extroverts can do. I'm not one of those people, and you need to know that. Just in case you think, that's all right, Ed, you're an extrovert. I'm not. I would happily, on a train or a plane, get my newspaper or my book and read or do the puzzles or generally ignore the world. That's what I'd like to do. But I've realized over the years that God just might, maybe once, put somebody next to me that I can talk to who's ready for the gospel, or at least beginning of that process in their life. So therefore, if I sit next to somebody, I try. I'm not saying I'm always successful, but I always try to say hi and begin a conversation. And from time to time, I get into conversations. And it's amazing as you kind of begin to talk, and obviously you always ask the question, what do you do? And in that sense, I have a head start, unless you want to be brave and say, well, my chief job is to reach the world for Jesus, at which point you're right in there. But obviously I say I'm a pastor and I run a church. And it's amazing how interested people are. Oh, well, why do you do that? Well, what a good question. Tell them the gospel and that kind of stuff. So I do, but it's amazing how many people I meet. And you begin to ask about maybe the point of life, why they do what they do. Although they don't put it in these words, this is what they say in the end. They say, I don't know. I do it because what else would I do? Or I do it for my children. I don't know why that's going to do any good, but I do it for them or for something else. And if you talk to them long enough, in the end they go, I have no idea why I do all this. Because their belief is this, that they will live a life, however long it is, and they'll die. And that's kind of it. And yes, they have a concept that maybe that what they do will do good to somebody else. But in the back of their minds, they have this thought. At the end of it all, in the end, every single human being is going to die that's ever lived. Our race will end. And all that we've done and all that we've achieved as human beings will disappear into eternity. And we'll be forgotten as human beings. That in the end, that's what our modern scientists teach people. That's what our schools are teaching our children. I've said it before. I hate it with a passion. Because it takes away hope. It takes away hope, and mankind needs hope. And at Christmas time, we have hope. The freedom of hope. The freedom to release untapped potential in every single human being to realize there is hope, there is meaning for their life. They're not here by accident. They're here on purpose. And we have this hope to offer absolutely everybody. 1 John 3, which I want to read to you, describes some of the hope that we have to offer people. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And the reason the world does not know is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are now children of God, and what we will be is not yet being made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, in him purifies himself. But this is the hope we have, that we will live for eternity. Live for eternity. And closely related to hope is purpose, the reason why we exist. And God has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life and my life. Ephesians 3, verse 4 talks that God has an eternal purpose. Proverbs 19:21 said, it is the Lord's purpose that will prevail. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to do the purposes that God has purposed or prepared in advance for us to do. And we have this. The world is full of hopelessness and purposelessness, but we get to bring the gift, the freedom of hope and of purpose. And I love that about Christianity. I love that about my God. And I want to give you five purposes as I finish my message, both for you and for you to share with anybody who will listen to you. You ready? First purpose we have is we get to have a relationship with God. We get to have a relationship with God. Our purpose is to be and be known by God. Hebrews 10:19-21 talks about the fact that Jesus has opened a way so we can walk into the very throne room of God. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. One of our purposes now, church, is to get to know God, to praise him, to thank him, to worship him, because he's God, he's much more than we are, to ask for his help, but more than anything, to enjoy his company. God created us for the purpose of being with him. That was why he did it. I just love in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that you know, even though Adam and Eve had sinned and messed up, when God came down to the garden and was walking, they recognized his footsteps. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because they knew God. One of the purposes that the freedoms that we are given, is we are free to have a relationship with God. Unfettered, no priest in between. We can now communicate with God face to face. Yes, he's our King and our Lord and our Savior, but also our friend. And he'll walk with life, in life and with life, through every good time and bad times with us. And one of our purposes is to have a relationship with God. If you don't know him, at the end of the service, we're going to give you a chance to begin that relationship with God, which is a simple, God, I don't really know you yet. I just want to get to know you. Thank you that you unlocked the door. I just want to push it open and begin that relationship. But for the rest of us, and I've said it this before, and I'll say it again probably many times, it's an almost awesome privilege any one of us have is to have a relationship with God and to hang out and spend time with him. Let's never take it for granted. The second role we have is this. It's to rule and multiply. Genesis 2, verse 28. What did God say to original Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and increase in number and rule over the birds, the fish, the animals, everything. We get to rule. You know, well, we can do that with or without God, right? No, we can't. Because without God, we're stuck. We're limited in the way we think, the way we act. Only with God can we have freedom, true freedom, to do everything that God might want us to do as we rule and reign over him. It's one of these misconceptions of Christianity is that if we begin to follow God, our life is restricted. Actually, as we begin to follow God, our life is blown open and blown apart, and we can move from our confined space into spaces unknown. We can move into miracles. We can have wisdom that's unknown to any human being. We can interpret dreams. We can understand spirits and times. We as Christians can do the things that nobody else can do. Why? Because God is with us. Only in him are we truly free to lead and to rule over this planet that God has given. Because without him, we don't truly understand the times and the seasons. We don't really know what's going on. We can only guess. But with God, we can know. We can walk into it. And we're called to rule well. And one of the freedoms we're given, one of the purposes we're given is actually to rule. And the other thing about, do you remember what Peter said? Anything that has mastery over us, we are a slave to it. Which means if we're not set free by God, there's so many things have mastery over that we don't rule over. And we're called to rule over everything. And it begins with ourselves. Those bad habits in your life. you have the power to master them. Not maybe because of your strength, but because of God's strength in us. There's nothing in your life with God's help that you cannot overcome. Now, I'm not talking about death. We're all going to die. And if you get a virus or a flu, you'll just have to let the body fight it, right? But anything spiritual, anything emotional, with God's help, you can overcome. It might take you some time. I'm not saying it'd be an instant fix. God does sometimes. Sometimes you're praying or somebody's praying for you and God just does a miracle. He just takes it away and it's awesome. It's like, wow. I remember years ago when I used to stutter and we prayed really hard one Sunday night or one Sunday afternoon that it would never happen again. And it hasn't. God just went like that and it disappeared. It was a miracle. And I look back and I'm like, wow. And God does that and he can do it for you. But most things in my life and most things in your life, the process grows us. It gives us character and perseverance and hope and all the other things. But God has come to help you rule over your life and then also over the spheres of influence that you have. A godly rule, a humble rule, a servant-hearted rule, but a rule. You're supposed to be in control of your own circumstances. The circumstances are not supposed to have control over you. You have God on your side. God is the one who rules. And we have that purpose in our life. Thirdly, we're free to love. I won't read them out. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Called to love God with all the heart, soul, mind and strength. To love our neighbor as ourselves. And we have this purpose to love God, love ourselves and love each other. And we talk about it often and we have signs up everywhere, don't we? Love God, love life, love people. The fourth thing is this. One of our massive purposes, church, is to get ready for eternity. Do you know that? One of your chief jobs in life as a Christian is to get ready for eternity. I don't know about you. I was writing this message this week and thinking about what I was going to talk about and what God might say. And it struck me, I spend most of my life preparing for now. Did you do that? I was thinking about my Saturday. I kind of got up late, which was nice. I then watched two films. Isn't Netflix annoying? You just watch one film, and as soon as you finish, another one pops up. It's amazing. And I didn't manage to get up fast enough between the two films. So I'm blaming Netflix. It's obviously not my... No, it's obviously my fault. It's amazing. So I watched two films, and which was nice. And then I had a late breakfast, because somehow I'd forgotten to eat, which is very unlike me. And then I thought I'd better do something. So I checked a light bulb, didn't I, outside. And then we went to chop our trees down. That took a while, and it was raining, so then we were a bit wet. And then after that, Michelle went off to get some lights, and I did some Portuguese. So that's brownie points for me there, Portuguese. And then after that, I watched a Star Trek episode. I did. At which point Michelle got back. It's typical. Do you always find when your partner comes back when you're just relaxing? And they presume you've been relaxing the entire time, but it's just not true. Yeah. So I only sat down 5 minutes ago. Yeah, yeah, right. I know, it's your third Star Trek film. Yeah, I know. Anyway, so I did that. But then after I worked quite hard, I chopped some wood. I did some lights on the tree. I got all the rest of the Christmas decorations down. And what else did I do? I put the washing in. Anyway, I was fairly busy till 9:30. But I didn't do anything to build the kingdom all day. I was thinking about my message, because I do on Saturdays. But how do your days work? I was fascinated. I thought, I spend most of my days. I mean, take aside work, but work's kind of cheat because I'm a pastor, right? But if you took away the work, what else do I do? We're going to spend eternity with God. This life is a preparation. If you read the Bible, what's God trying to do? He's trying to, you know, help you love more, have more peace, have more joy, more patience, more, all those things. You remember all the fruits of the Spirit? The authors are always writing about, you know, how patience leads to endurance, endurance leads to faith, and faith leads to... It seems to me that the Bible's mostly about preparing God's people for that which is to come. Perhaps some of us need to get at that a little bit harder than we've ever done before, because that's one of our purposes. One of the freedoms is we get to dream and enjoy and think about that which is to come. Remember John 14, 1-4? Jesus said he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's gone to prepare a place for us, then will he not come back and take us to be with him? And the fifth thing, the final thing, purpose-wise, is this. We are obviously here to help others get ready for eternity too. That means everybody in this room, it's not our job to mother each other, but it is our job to help each other get ready for that which is coming. It's called discipleship. It's called friendship. It's called just loving each other. And also for those who aren't yet in the kingdom, it's about helping them too get ready for eternity. It's why we have the invite. Those cards with the cool wax stamp on. Why? To let people know how special we think they are. And if we can, let them know that God thinks they're special. And that's why we've got this invite for them, that they can come and find out about this God who loves them. It's our job to get each other and get everybody ready for eternity. Because eternity is the big deal. Where are you in relation to this jail? Are you still in it? I suspect most of you aren't in this room. Perhaps you've pushed your door open. You know it's open, but you still sat inside. Perhaps some of you are there and you need to come out and be. Perhaps one or two in this room, you're here, but you feel like you've kind of tried it and bobbed back in again. Perhaps the door's open, but you're round the entrance. And I want to pray for you particularly tonight. There's so many Christians like that. They kind of have their backstop. They have their plan B. In case plan A, following Jesus, didn't work out, they have a plan B. Can I say plan I? Well, plan A, following Jesus, will never truly work unless you throw away plan B. It just won't. You just throw it away. You need to do this. Close the door. And come on Christmas Eve, and I'll really show you what to do with this on Christmas Eve. Close the door, I need to walk away completely. Where are you on that journey? Because God wants to give you freedom, complete freedom, and he wants to give you hope, the gift of hope and the gift of purpose, which is only found when we're set free from this cage that sin has entrapped us with, that we don't know if we've never known, not known anything different, but it's just there for us.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday. To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.